Let us pray. For a vision of thy redemptive purpose in Jesus Christ, for strength for today, for hope for tomorrow, we thank and praise thee, O God. As we approach the end of an academic year, we are grateful for the memory of conversations with Christian teachers, the intellectual and spiritual growth of students who seek first thy kingdom and thy righteousness, and for the sound of music at the hour of prayer. Before thee, we remember those who carry heavy responsibility and perilous duties in the world today. May the leaders of the nations give attention to the things that make for peace. Give thoughtful people the courage to subordinate national sovereignty to world peace and to thy sovereignty in the affairs of men. Give us the courage and the insight to do this in our time. Bless thy people with honorable industry, sound learning, and true religion. And in this time of trouble, suffer not our trust in thee to fail. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen.
Forever glory, glory, glory.
It seems appropriate to express gratitude to the chapel committee of the faculty and student body, and to those who have found their way to this place of prayer during this academic year. We shall have music tomorrow on the last regular chapel day. There will be a message by Dr. Theodore Adams. And at 10 o'clock on Friday morning, there will be a special service in honor of Dr. John T. Whalen, who will retire on July 31 after more than 18 years as a member of this faculty. I should like to mention three programs in the weeks ahead, vitally related to the life and work of this school. All of us face contingencies. We face these personally and professionally and internationally. First of all, I should like to mention the annual commencement, which will be held May 25 and 26. This will be a celebration of academic and, we trust, spiritual victories. And you and your family and friends are cordially invited to be present. A further announcement will be made of the schedule. The meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention will be held at Philadelphia, June 6 through 8. We are being reminded of some memories of Baptist activity in earlier days at Philadelphia. The First Baptist Association in America was organized there. The Triennial Convention was held there, its first meeting and its last. The first session of the Baptist World Alliance in the United States was held at Philadelphia. And I earnestly hope that the messengers who gather there next month will come together with the understanding that they are there on business for Almighty God, and that they are to think and act in terms of truth and love. The biennial meeting of the American Association of Theological Schools will be held at Minneapolis, June 12 through 15. There are two major items on the schedule. One is the exploration of more adequate funding of theological education in the United States and Canada. And the other is the revision of standards for accrediting. For almost 2 years, we have had a special commission at work on a study of the standards for accreditation, with the understanding that there is to be a major change from the accreditation of theological schools as whole institutions to an accreditation of programs of study within the schools. The purpose of the redefinition of standards is to clarify the criteria of excellence for the evaluation of educational achievement in preparation for ministry, to assist schools in a more precise definition of their purposes and objectives, and to provide guidelines for the accreditation of programs of study. I think it will be a very important meeting, and I earnestly hope that wise decisions will be made. In these moments, I should like to draw attention to a Christian affirmation set forth in the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter of Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is a profound statement. And its explication requires an understanding of Christian theology and Christian ethics. I have neither the competence nor the time to undertake such an explication, but I do want to draw attention to a few dimensions of the truth expressed in this statement. First of all, it draws attention to the centrality of Jesus Christ in the fellowship of believers. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. The basis of unity and harmony, of strong character and right action, is in Jesus Christ. We find freedom from bondage, a sense of direction, and hope for the future in him. In the second place, there is a reference in this Christian affirmation to the power of the gospel to create a new person. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. A disciple is a new person, with capacity for growth and for true greatness. The power of the gospel penetrates to the roots of sin in the human soul and produces such a radical transformation that an individual becomes, in fact, a new person, a teachable person, with right attitudes, ready to learn and to walk in the more excellent way of life. And a third dimension of this affirmation is the assurance that a transformed and teachable person created in Christ Jesus is equipped for good works, for good deeds. The fear of good works, I think, is understandable. We are not saved by good works. We do not earn eternal life by good works. But we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And it would be culturally inexcusable and morally disastrous for us to permit a fear of Christian social action to deflect us from the purpose of God for His people in our time. Or to use apprehension of false doctrine on this issue as evasion of a responsive and responsible attitude in this day. A transformed and teachable person has work to do consistent with the will of God for his life. His intentions, as well as his disposition, are formed in harmony with God's redemptive purpose. His mind is illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He responds affirmatively and courageously to God's grace and truth. And his action is guided by insights derived from theological reflection. And in my judgment, one of the most imperative needs in our Southern Baptist life is more thorough theological reflection. Theological reflection is deep thinking about the nature and action of God, about the nature and action of the people of God, about the responsibility that is derived from a right relation to God and to God's people. This is a complex task. This is an exceptionally difficult task. It requires all that we have of intelligence, of energy, of devotion. And if we are ever to understand the glory and the joy of Christian ministry, we will have to pay the price of thorough theological reflection. And this is involved in the motto of this school, set forth in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God, the man who has been recreated, the man who belongs to God, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. A few minutes ago, I received a communication from a friend who has just returned from one of the most perilous points in the world at the moment. His only son is still there, exposed to great peril. And I was somewhat surprised to see that he closed this communication with a quotation from the third chapter of 1 Peter. I was surprised that he quoted anything from the scripture in this particular communication. But this was the quotation. A calm and gentle spirit is precious in the sight of God. I trust that the men and women who go out from these halls of learning and from this place of worship will understand that they are created in Christ Jesus for the performance of good deeds, that they have at least a relatively high degree of maturity as equipment for good work, and that they will be characterized by a calm and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Let us pray. Our Father, may thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory.
It is the Lord.